brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure that for most of us here in church tonight, if we had a choice about it, we'd most probably prefer to leave this life the way that Elijah did. Well, of course, there are going to be people who will leave this life the way Elijah did, the way that Enoch did back in Genesis 5. The Bible says that that's going to happen to all of those who are still alive when Jesus returns. They're not going to die, but they're going to be instantly transformed. Rather quaint older translation said instantly translated. Do you know, I have a friend who hopes that Jesus will not return in his lifetime. He doesn't want to be instantly transformed because he's curious about what death is like, and he doesn't want to miss out on that experience. Now, I find that a little bit odd. I would much prefer to be alive when Jesus comes and not to have experienced death, but this man thinks a little differently about that. It's not that he's in a hurry to die. Just that if he had a choice about it, he would rather not go the way that Elijah went in this text this evening. Elijah's departure is certainly unusual, isn't it, congregation? It's not, you know, peacefully and quietly breathing your last, being surrounded by your family and friends at your bedside. It's not either a violent and unexpected death that takes people by surprise. There just is no death. Instead, there is this fiery chariot and horses, and there is that whirlwind. And then Elijah the prophet, he's gone, just like that. Suddenly he's there no more. 2 Kings chapter 2 comes to the point very quickly. Verse 1 already warns us that this is the story that is now going to unfold. The Lord is about to take Elijah to heaven in a windstorm. I just want to put that in its context, congregation. The timing of this event is some 5 years after Elisha was called to be Elijah's successor. Back in 1 Kings 19, God had told Elijah to appoint Elisha for that very purpose. And so Elijah had come to Elisha while he's working his farm. He's ploughing the back paddocks. And he's thrown his rough camel hair mantle over Elisha's shoulder. And so 5 years ago, that had been Elisha's calling to prepare for ministry. Now, if you think about it, that's a pretty lengthy apprenticeship that he served. I did a five-year apprenticeship as a fitter and turner, and it seemed to go on and on forever. It was the longest 5 years of my life. 5 years. Elisha had been Elijah's shadow, closely mentored and taught by him. Notice how, for example, in verse 12, Elisha cries out when Elijah is taken from him. He says, "My father, my father." And that's just not referring to a possible age difference. That's a recognition that Elijah was his spiritual father and mentor. When we think about it, that's actually a pattern that we find throughout the Bible again and again. We see it in Joshua, don't we? Mentored by Moses. Think of someone in the New Testament who was mentored in the same way. Timothy by Paul. It should make us older kingdom workers ask ourselves who we could be training today, mentoring. Maybe it should make some of our younger folk in church look around to see who they can learn from and say, "Please mentor me." 5 years. 5 years of working together with this marvelous servant of God. What a wonderful education. I can imagine some of you thinking, "Well, yes, but today we've got our theological colleges, and so we have a young person who we think is suitable for the ministry. We send them off to Geelong for a few years." Well, let me say they had those in Elijah's day. It speaks about in our text, the older translations have the school of the prophets. So they leave Gilgal and they go to Bethel, and there is a school of the prophets there. They travel on to Jericho, and there is another school of the prophets. It seems, and most commentators take it that way, that Elijah had set up these theological colleges to counter the heresy of Baal worship, that false religion that was so prevalent in the time of Ahab. But Elisha does more, congregation. 5 years of apprenticeship with Elijah. Now in this chapter, the time of separation has come. One of the interesting things about this story is that that has caused considerable debate is that three times in verses 2, 4, and 6, Elijah actually asks Elisha not to come along. And maybe you're wondering tonight, you know, why is Elijah saying to him over and over again, don't come, you just stay here. We're not told. That's led to a lot of discussion amongst commentators. It seems odd that Elisha, who is Elijah's disciple, his follower, his appointed successor, is asked not to come. Let me give you some of the suggested reasons. One possibility is that Elijah wanted no fuss at his departure. You know, he wasn't the kind of person who wanted to draw attention to himself, unlike, you know, some television evangelists who want to pull in the crowds for their shows. Instead, if God wants to deal with Elijah in some special way, then Elijah prefers that to be in private. Someone else suggested that Elijah didn't want the place of his departure to become a sacred site. And I remind you that Elijah lived in a time of gross superstition, where there were sacred sites all around Israel and in Judah, called the high places. And you could almost imagine a place like that, if that's what had happened, becoming, you know, the lords of the ancient world. You know, travel agents booking trips there. Come and see the place where Elijah was taken to heaven. He wants to avoid that kind of fuss. Contributing factor, it seems, was that Elijah didn't know that Elisha knew he was going. And of course, a surprising thing about that is that everyone else seemed to know. You know, these schools of the prophets, everybody's telling Elisha what's going to happen. But it seems that Elijah didn't know that Elisha knew. And so even those Bible college students know, and Elisha asked them to be quiet about it because he hasn't even spoken to Elijah about it yet. I think one of the most obvious reasons that speaks to me is that God is using this to test Elisha's resolve. Remember, he's the apprentice, and his master of 5 years is about to leave him. How's Elisha going to react in that situation? Will he, you know, give up in despair at the thought of being alone, that this man who he's depended on for 5 years is suddenly gone? Or will he hang in there tenaciously like a bulldog with a bone in its jaws? Three times Elijah says, look, I've got to go a little further, Elisha. Why don't you just stay here? And three times Elisha refuses. Doesn't want a bar of it, nothing doing. He even backs it up, congregation, with a kind of an oath in those days. As surely as the Lord lives, I will not leave you. He's hanging on tenaciously till Elijah gives in. So they come to the Jordan River, and Elisha rolls up his coat and he parts the waters, and they cross over on dry ground, and it happens in full view of those theological students that are standing there looking on. And it's only at that point that Elijah finally admits he's about to be taken away from Elisha. He asks him whether there is any last things he can do for him. And then Elisha asks, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. It's led to some debate as to who was the greater prophet, Elijah or Elisha. I wonder if we had a vote on that tonight, who you'd vote for. Who was the greater prophet, Elijah or Elisha? Some think that the double portion of Elijah's spirit meant that Elisha was twice the prophet that Elijah was. And then they begin to count up some of the miracles that Elijah did and Elisha did, and Elisha did far more miracles, so Elisha wins. Totally misses the point, congregation, of the request. In the ancient world, the oldest child inherited a double portion of the estate. And the reason why they inherited a double portion of the estate was because of the extra duties and the extra responsibilities for the family, for the clan. And so in this request, Elisha is really saying to Elijah, Elijah, I want to step into your shoes. Elijah, I want to be no longer your apprentice, but I want to take your place. I don't want to be just any old prophet. I want to be God's voice to the nation. I want to be the rebuker of ungodly kings like Ahab and Jezebel, these people that think they can do their own thing in this world. I want to do that just like you, with all the authority of Almighty God. Of course, congregation, it's not Elijah's privilege to give that authority and responsibility to Elisha. And so he tells him that if he's seen being taken away, then his request will be granted. Brings his congregation to the end of their journey and to the event itself. As they walk along, Elijah is suddenly taken to heaven, but please notice, not by the chariots of fire and by the horses of fire. It's often sort of the way it's explained. Elisha was taken to heaven in the chariots of fire. We need to read the text carefully. The supernatural appearance from another realm comes between Elijah and Elisha. Associated with it is this violent windstorm, or as our NIV Bible has, a whirlwind. And both in verse 1 and verse 11, we're told that Elijah went to heaven in the windstorm. The other telling feature is that Elijah's camel hair coat slips off his body. It seems to me, congregation, that Elijah is given his heavenly clothing, the white robes of the book of Revelation, instantly. And he no longer needs this coarse camel hair coat, and so it falls on the ground at Elisha's feet. Today, congregation, it's tempting for us to explain this event and what actually happens there, but it seems to me that the less we actually say, the better. Some writers and some commentators, they go to all kinds of flights of fancy to describe this amazing event. And they forget that in the Bible we really only just have 8 words describing what happened. Just 8 words. Surprisingly brief and concise. It says, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, full stop. And you know, that brevity of that little recording of what happened fits in very well with the life of Elijah. Way back in 1 Kings 17, Elijah appears on the scene very abruptly. It's no introduction. Suddenly he's there and he's telling Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3 years or until he gives the word. And so now, just as abruptly, he's gone. He goes in a way that no one else has ever gone before and no one else has ever since. And we'd love to know more and we'd love to speculate, but there's just those 8 words. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Because, brothers and sisters, there is a more important issue than that actual ascension, that passing of Elijah from this worldly scene. The point is, this is not just a personal honor for Elijah himself. God is honoring Elijah by treating him in a special way, but why is that? It's because Elijah represents the word of God to a wayward nation of Israel. And so God is not just honoring Elijah, he's honoring the ministry of the word that comes through his servant Elijah. Elijah, over and over again, was the spokesperson for the Lord. He was the one who courageously stood up in front of kings and in front of all kinds of people, once in front of the whole nation, saying, "Thus says the Lord." But in Elijah, that word had been slandered and persecuted and mocked by Ahab and company. Elijah was the spokesman of the Lord God. He was the one who stood there and represented God before them. And Ahab had seen this minister of the word as a troubler in Israel, and as we saw this morning, as an enemy. Jezebel had even put a price on his head on one occasion and declared him persona non grata. But now God is honoring the ministry of the word to Israel in this special way, to show the nation the importance of the ministry of the word of God in their midst. Here it's worth comparing, congregation, the way that Elijah left this life with the way that Ahab and Jezebel left this life. Do you remember how Ahab ended his life? He died by a stray arrow, wasn't it? Shot at random by an enemy soldier. Found a spot between his armor and he died in the chariot, and the floor was covered in his blood, and later the dogs licked up the blood. Jezebel, she was pushed out of an upper room window in Jezreel. splattered on the pavement below and the dogs finished Jezebel off. But Elijah is taken directly into the presence of God by that windstorm. What a contrast. Elisha puts it into perspective, congregation, for us when he cries out, and this is the heart of the issue, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And what he's saying in that is, that's where Israel's true strength lies. Not in their military resources, but in their obedience to the word of God. And so when the nation loses Elijah, they lost more than just a regiment of horses and chariots. They lost someone who had boldly dared to stand in front of them and declare what was politically incorrect in their society. Thus says the Lord. It helps us tonight to understand why this couldn't be a private affair, just that Elijah might have preferred it to be without Elisha present. There had to be a witness there to record the event for us. That God had honored this special way, in this special way, this ministry of the word to his people. And congregation, it goes even further than that, because I want to say that here again we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we saw it in Naboth, in his suffering, picturing Christ. Elijah so often is a type of Christ, a picture of Jesus, and also here. Jesus too was a servant of the Word. In fact, he was the Word incarnate. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, was also slandered and persecuted, and a price was put on his head, 30 pieces of silver. And at the end of it all, God honored him with the ascension as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So again, we've got something of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ prefigured here. And it reminds us of Jesus who ascended when his earthly ministry was finished. Furthermore, congregation, we would want to add that the ascension of Jesus was also no secret affair. It happened in front of his disciples. They recorded it as eyewitnesses. It was not just to remind them that as Jesus went, so he would return, but so that everyone would know that Jesus was taken in this special way into God's presence. Makes me think of one other reason why God honored Elijah in this special way. Elijah didn't die. Elijah was taken to God in this whirlwind. And it created in people's minds, as they read that story, the possibility of his return one day. Hey, why not if he's not dead? And that possibility comes out, is built on by Malachi in chapter 4 at the end of the Old Testament, where God says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So did Elijah come again? Jesus tells us in Matthew 11 that it didn't happen literally, but it happened in the person of John the Baptizer, who was a prophet in the mold of Elijah, who dared to say in front of kings and rulers, "Thus says the Lord," someone too who was mocked for his ministry of the word. And so in the ascension of Elijah, God is building links right through into the New Testament times, links that ultimately take us to the doing and the dying and the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to close by spending a little bit of time looking at what followed in the translation of Elijah, especially what that meant for Elisha, and to draw a couple of lessons from that, congregation. I want to bring out three lessons this evening. First lesson is about God's promises and what we do with them. God had promised 5 years earlier that Elisha would be Elijah's successor. In the light of that, doesn't it strike you as odd that Elisha is put through all of those hoops in order to be there when Elijah's taken away? Don't bother coming along to Bethel, just stay here. Oh, look, you don't need to come to Jericho. It's nice and comfy here in Bethel. Hey, look, I've been called to the other side of the Jordan. Why don't you just stay here in Jericho? Doesn't that raise for us the question of the relationship between God's promise 5 years ago and Elisha accepting them in faith? 5 years earlier, God had promised that Elisha would be Elijah's successor. 5 years. And all those years, Elisha had believed it, had prepared for it. And now, I guess the point is, congregation, is that there is nothing automatic about the promises of God or the intensity of them. Elisha almost has to fight with Elijah in order to stay with him, and then to plead with Elijah for that double portion of his spirit. Maybe tonight you're struggling with some of God's promises. Maybe sometimes you feel that you've got to fight for those promises, as if you don't fight for them, they mightn't come true. Well, I want to remind you that it's not our faith that makes God's promises effective. Rather, it is God's promises that make our faith effective. We don't add anything to God's promises by our faith. But those promises of God are certain and sure, and they contribute to our believing. It's precisely that made Elisha so tenacious. He knew God had promised, and that's why he acted the way he did, clinging to what God had said, and therefore not leaving Elijah. Hold on to God's promises. Second lesson that comes out in the way that Elisha acts is in taking up the prophetic mantle. We as human beings, we love to look back on some golden age. I guess it's a special problem when you get to my age. Those of you who are getting a little bit elderly, please don't tell me that doesn't happen in this church. Over the years, I've heard the nostalgic stories about the good old days. And those stories about the good old days, they especially come out when the going gets a little tough. We're getting a bit disenchanted with the present, and then we maybe even drag out some of the old photos of the golden age of the church. Hey, it would have been tempting for Elisha to act that way. You know, here's the mantle of Elijah that he would have made a great relic, you know, a trophy of the glory of days gone by. Could have put it in a glass case in the Jericho Bible College. And then, of course, on the 50th anniversary of Elijah's ascension, to bring it out, wonderful reminders of the golden days of Elijah the prophet. Does Elisha do that? Not at all. Yes, he misses his mentor, my father, my father. But hey, there's no point in lamenting those good old days. Instead, he takes up the mantle as his legacy, and right away he starts to work with it. In his sorrow over the departure of Elijah, in a very typical Oriental fashion, he tears his clothes. But then immediately he picks up Elijah's mantle, and in a few verses later he's hitting the waters of the Jordan River with it. Eventually, congregation, it was worn out, I presume, by Elisha in the service of God and discarded. It was a tool in ministry, if you like, in the imitation of his spiritual father. It reminds us, congregation, that in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't any golden age that we look back to with nostalgia. Instead, the golden age is the one we're working towards. It's still to come. And you and I have a task in working towards that golden age. Not to look back to what we think might have been a golden age, but to look forward and to work forward for that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess that takes us to the third and the biggest lesson of all. This chapter is an important point of transition. It's a time of change. Ministry of the word through Elijah ends, and the ministry of the word through Elisha begins. But at this moment of transition, the important issue is not what really happened to Elijah. That was the great mistake of those Bible college students who wanted to go off and search for the body. No, that this important point of transition, the real issue is this: where is the God of Elijah? The question that Elisha asks. We as human beings, congregation, we always have problems linking the past with the present and the present with the future. And in the past there were the good old days, and we just don't have preachers like that anymore today. And we regard the future with fear. How will things go next year and the year after and a couple of decades down the track? Where will the church be? Elisha shows us that although people are taken away, the word of the Lord stands forever. Where is the God of Elijah? Well, not surprisingly, that God of Elijah is also the God of Elisha. And so Elisha takes up that camel hair coat And he rolls it up and he strikes the Jordan River. And in the parting of the waters, God shows that he has not changed. The prophets change. Times of transition in the church. And that is even recognized later by the theology students. Today, congregation, it seems to me that the Christian church is going through a time of transition. Church is no longer respected in society the way it once was. Increasingly, the church is being marginalized. These days, I have a bit to do with a number of other churches as well, as I preach in Presbyterian and even Baptist churches. Sorry, elders, you shouldn't have heard that. But I just notice that problems are everywhere and they're growing and increasing. And people are fearful, and there's that tendency to dwell nostalgically on the past. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, in this period of transition that we're living in, God doesn't change, and the gospel doesn't change, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need to take hold of the legacy that has been left to us by those who have gone before, and diligently serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. Let's go out and do that again also in this coming week as God gives us the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for so many of these stories in the Bible and the lessons that they have to teach us. May we not be fearful. May we be reminded, Heavenly Father, that the God of Elijah and the God of Elijah is the God of Jesus Christ, the God whom we serve today, the God of our churches, the God of Christianity. And so help us to be courageous, to realize that Christians are on the winning team. And one day that golden age of Messiah will dawn, and we will be forever with our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of that marvelous new creation that is coming. Accept our thanks for those gospel promises. Amen.